Oh, God is good, isn't he? Amen. Lord, we thank you for your goodness tonight. There's peace, there's contentment, there's complete satisfaction in your presence. We're so blessed just to have you in our lives. I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you for giving us this time where we can gather and mutually encourage one another. Just seeing the smiles and the faces and the faith of your people. I pray that you would bless this time as we look in your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. So we remember that Paul was in jail when he wrote this book. He was a prisoner in Rome. He was hanging out in dungeons. He had no freedom. He was restricted. His essentials for living were limited. Very, very difficult, tough stretch of time for Paul. He wrote this letter under great duress. But he remained, as we talked about last week, absolutely positive. He stayed cheerful. He stayed upbeat. He stayed hopeful. And that's because Paul the Apostle always maintained proper Christian perspectives in life. Very important. Paul always had biblical Christian perspectives in all of life. And so you remember, as we studied last week, he didn't just sit in his cell moping, feeling sorry for himself. He chose to think about others, to bless others, to pray for others like this church in Philippi, and to write this letter to them. And even in prison, he believed in the power of the gospel message, and he chose to preach in prison to the Roman soldiers that were chained to him. And remember, the gospel went all through the Roman palace guard in Rome, as a result of prisoner Paul just preaching the gospel. And you remember that every day he woke up, he was faced with the real possibility of being executed as a martyr. But he chose to wake up every day, see each day as a gift, one to live for Christ, and would he die that day, it would be gain. He kept those proper perspectives. And that's what kept him positive. Well, I want to look at a few more of those perspectives that Paul maintained. And we begin tonight in verse 12 of chapter 3. What a classic passage this is. Paul the Apostle writing, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Listen carefully. Paul the Apostle always maintained a growth mentality. He was always looking to grow more. He was always looking to learn more. He was always looking to mature as a Christian. And I am so amazed that Paul wrote this, and I'm inspired by it. Because did you know that Paul had been a Christian for 30 years when he wrote this? By this time, he is a seasoned, veteran, fully matured Christian. He wrote this as a seasoned, veteran missionary. In fact, these verses were written after all of the missionary journeys recorded in the book of Acts. He was a theologian. He was an apologist. In fact, by this time, he's already written letters that will become part of the New Testament. He was a spiritual giant, and everyone recognized Paul the Apostle as the spiritual giant that he was. And yet here, the spiritual giant is saying, I still have a lot of room to grow. I haven't arrived. I find that so beautiful. Verse 12, I have not attained it. I am not already perfected. Verse 13, I do not count myself to have apprehended. Loose paraphrase, I have not yet arrived. I am still a work in progress. I still have so much room in my life to grow. Paul's growth mentality. Paul had a healthy dissatisfaction with who he was as a Christian. In fact, Warren Wiersbe calls this a sanctified dissatisfaction. Always looking to grow more. He finds himself in a prison and he's thinking, oh, this is a great opportunity for me to grow, to learn more, to experience the Lord in different ways. Brother and sister in Christ, keep that perspective in your life. Have a healthy dissatisfaction with where you are as a Christian. Keep it. Now, I'm not saying you become morbid about who you are. Oh, I'm such a terrible Christian. But as you grow and grow and continue and continue and get stronger, keep that dissatisfaction. There's more. And certainly don't ever get to a place as a Christian where you think you've arrived. Hey, look at me. I made it. I'm here. I'm spiritually mature. And you know, I've met some Christians like that. There are some Christians that are very arrogant and prideful, and they act like, you know, I'm more spiritual than anyone, and I've got it together, and you can come to me with all your questions, and la-di-da-di-da. No, listen. No matter how long you've been a Christian, how much you've grown, always consider yourself as just another Christian with still a whole lot more to learn. Amen? The moment you become prideful and arrogant in your walk as a Christian, that will stifle your growth. Paul the Apostle said, I have room to grow. I haven't arrived yet. That should certainly be our attitude. Now, I want you to notice that as part of that growth mentality, Paul did not live in the past. He says in verse 13, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me. Paul was a man who did not live in the past. He forgot all of the things behind him. Paul was a man who always lived right in the moment, looking straight forward, moving into the future. He's actually using athletic terminology here. He's saying, I'm on a race, and I'm not looking back. I will always look forward. Now, if you're running in a race, is it a good thing to look back? Or how about you're on a bike? You're going to crash. So too, in living the Christian life, treated as a race, you're always looking forward. In this race, we concentrate on the path and we forget as we run. Christian, to promote this growth mentality, forget the past. Now you say, well, wait a minute, I've got memories. I can't wipe my memory bank. Of course, I'm not saying you got memories. The idea is don't live in the past. Don't let the past impact your growth now. Some of you perhaps have big time failures in your past, huge failures. Maybe before you came to Christ, you blew it big time, blew up a family, did something so bad. But listen, if you're a Christian now, you've been forgiven of that. Amen? And don't live back there in that past. Move forward in grace. Think of Paul's past. Paul martyred Christians before he became a Christian. He forgot that. He didn't. What he remembered was Jesus saved him out of that and gave him a bright future, and so he kept going forward. You know, as a Christian, you might have blown it. Maybe you got a big-time failure in your life as a born-again Christian, and you can't get over it. And it may have been a big-time failure, and you paid big consequences for it. But listen, you can bring all of that to the Lord, and you can find restoration, and he can help you find terms and reconciliation. I mean, he won't desert you. You don't have to live there. God restores his people. And you can move forward. You don't have to live in the past. You can't say, well, I can't really serve Christ today because I blew it so bad. Some of you have big time hurts in your past, traumatic experiences. Not making light of it at all. Child abuse. Traumatic things that have happened in your life. And you got to deal with that. But as a Christian, at some point, you got to turn the corner and move forward. You don't have to live life as a victim. The worldly psychologists want you to go to the past and keep looking at it and keep mulling it over and thinking through it. Okay, but after a while, as a Christian, you got to move forward. Amen? Forget. Look straight ahead. Christian, I would also say this. Forget past victories. Don't rest on your laurels. You know, from time to time, I've met brothers and sisters in Christ, and they're so excited about what God did 15 years ago. Man, you should have seen, 15 years ago, I led 5 people to Christ. Oh, I led all these people to Christ. God moved. It was a great revival. Great. But what about now? What about in the present? God still wants to save people today, right? So don't look back. Thank God for that, but move forward. What does God have now? That growth mentality. And then, of course, you see that he was passionate about it. It was a one thing for Paul. This one thing I do in verse 13, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's one thing in life was serving Christ, knowing Christ, making Christ known. To live as Christ. All the other issues in his life were submissive to that one goal. Christian, we should have that same one thing mentality. And he worked at it. He says, I press on. I lay hold of. I press toward. I reach forward. Those are all athletic terms. I'm going for it. Reaching forward, it's the picture of the athlete who's stretching to get the finish line. It's all of your energy. Keep that growth mentality. Paul never lost it. Paul sitting in a prison, could be bummed out. He's still growing. Look down at verse 20, another perspective. I love these verses. Paul writes, for our citizenship is in where? Heaven. From which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Paul constantly maintained, and this is so important for us, constantly maintained a long-term perspective on life. Paul constantly reminded himself that this life that is so filled with trouble and pain and heartache is short. It's temporary. And Paul would always remind himself of the glorious future blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. Never forget the long term. Paul thought about heaven a lot. He says our citizenship is in heaven. And by the way, you remember in 2 Corinthians, Paul got that vision where he was actually taken up into the third heaven. Paul was given a vision of heaven. He had this glorious experience, and there is no doubt that he never forgot that. And so at the forefront of Paul's mind was, there is a heaven waiting for me. I can handle anything here. Heaven is real. It's an actual place. It's not some altered state of reality. It isn't a dreamlike sort of thing. It isn't some weird nebulous cloud that we will all one day sort of float into. Heaven is a real place where God dwells in manifest glory, where the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen, exalted Son of God, dwells, sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. Millions and millions of angels are there. The glory is indescribable. The Bible tries to use different ways to explain heaven, speaking of it as a glorious city of light and glass and gold and jewels and pearls and streets of transparent gold. Heaven is a place where there's no pain, no sickness, no hunger, no weariness, no death, no crime, no sin. Jesus called it paradise. Heaven is paradise. If you're a born-again Christian, that's where you land. In paradise. As a born-again Christian, your name is in heaven. It's registered in heaven. You have an address there. You're a legal citizen of heaven. Keep that at the forefront of your mind. Understand that this time is so temporary, so short, and here we get this time where we can serve Christ and suffer for him and do whatever's necessary because paradise is coming. Paul also thought often about the coming of Jesus. In verse 20, he says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul often thought about Jesus coming again. Eagerly waiting. Christian, one day Jesus is coming again. Do you believe that? Jesus is coming again, the real Jesus, you're going to see him. Jesus said in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus made that promise. So, whatever you encounter in this life, remember, Jesus is coming. It seems that Paul also thought quite a bit about the new body that he would one day receive. We eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his what? Glorious body. We're getting new bodies. I think Paul thought about the glorified body a lot, because I think at the end of his life, his body was wrecked. In fact, have you seen pictures of the Apostle Paul? Little renditions? We don't know exactly what he looks like, but a lot of them have been this real old humpback sort of guy. Have you seen those pictures? I'll bet his body was wrecked. I mean, he got beaten so many times. He had a thorn in the flesh that he had to deal with consistently. Some people think that was an eye problem or a chronic back pain issue. So Paul looked forward one day to that glorified body. And that's something you can look forward to. Brand new body. Some of you struggle with pain. Some of you have health issues that bug you. One day they'll be gone. A brand new body. The Bible says that all creation's groaning for that time when God will restore everything. We're groaning for our new bodies. I groan every time I stand up. That's me groaning for a new body. That's coming. Paul also thought a lot about the fact of the new order that Christ would establish when he returned. He will transform our lowly body, verse 21, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Do you know when Jesus comes again, he's going to subdue all things to himself. He's going to reorder everything. Everything will come under the direct control of Christ. Fallen creation will be reordered under Christ. Fallen humanity reordered under Christ. The animal kingdom reordered under Christ. New life, new government, new policies, new powers, unity, beauty, peace, prosperity. When Jesus comes and reigns, he will reign over a kingdom like we've never seen before. Isaiah, the prophet, speaks about the millennial reign of Christ when he comes and sets up his kingdom. I've always loved these verses. It says, he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Imagine a place where there's no military, no training for war. Isaiah chapter 11, I love this. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. Can you imagine that? The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Can you just see that in a field? A cow and a bear grazing. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Imagine a kingdom where God is in control, where kids can play next to cobra dens. And we don't even let our kids out into our neighborhoods today, right? We're scared to send them to school. Never lose sight, and Paul never did. These amazing things are coming, and these amazing things are a certain part of your future. Amen? So no matter what comes your way here, man, keep that at the forefront of your mind. I think Paul's whole attitude towards the future blessings could be summed up in what he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. I love this verse. He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." All the little trials, all the things that we experience, working for you a far exceeding weight and glory, man. So don't lose sight of that. Keep that growth mentality and never forget the long-term perspective. It'll help you every single day. Okay, I want you to look at a couple more here in chapter 4. Look over at verse 10 of chapter 4. Paul, writing to the Philippian church, says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be what? Content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Okay, the backstory to understand this passage and the rest of the verses that we're going to look at. When the Philippian church heard that the Apostle Paul was a prisoner in Rome, they got very concerned. They were very concerned about Paul. You know, he was their founding church pastor. They heard he's in prison, and so they got very concerned. And they sent a prominent member of their church, perhaps even a pastor in the church at Philippi, a guy by the name of Epaphroditus. They sent him from Philippi to Rome, almost 1,000 miles on foot, and many more miles overseas. It was an incredible journey that Epaphroditus took. Before they sent that man to Paul, they collected. They had a financial collection. They collected an offering of money for Paul. They're going to bless Paul. And they sent that offering with Epaphroditus. So Epaphroditus takes that journey, gets to Rome, finds Paul, encourages Paul, tells Paul about all the folks in Philippi and how they're praying for him, and gives Paul this wonderful financial gift that really took care of some of the needs that he was experiencing at that moment. And then, while in Rome, Epaphroditus got deathly ill. Bible commentators think he may have gotten sick from the journey. You know, it was dangerous traveling in those days. And the diseases and all that. When I go on a missionary trip, boy, I get sick. When I go to other places. And in those days, too, traveling was very dangerous. So it's thought that here's a man named Epaphroditus who went a couple thousand miles by land and sea with an offering, brings it to Paul, and with great courage did that, and in the process got sick and almost died. Thank the Lord he did not die. He was spared. Paul was blown away by the generosity of that church in Philippi. Blown away that they were thinking of him, that they would send this man, that this man would come at great sacrifice to himself, and that they'd come with this financial gift. Blown away by that. In fact, he wrote this letter, Philippians, to thank the church in Philippi. You could think of Philippians as a thank you letter from Paul. And as soon as Epaphroditus gets well, Paul will send Epaphroditus back to Philippi with this letter that we call Philippians. So he's so thankful. He's so pleased. In verse 10, he said, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." He's so pleased and he's so grateful, yet notice his perspective on materialistic things there in verse 11. "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be," what? "Content." Paul, the apostle, learned contentment. And he trained himself to be content. Now, what's contentment mean? It means to be happy and satisfied with the way things are right now in your life. Happy and satisfied right now with all the things in your life. It's an inner contentment, security, peace that you have inside you, completely independent of what's going on outside of you. In fact, I've heard it, and I never forgot this. You can think of contentment as containment. Peace, security, happiness contained inside you, completely independent of what's going on outside of you. Paul learned that. He said, I've learned to be content in whatever state. And Paul knew what it was like to live in need. He knew. Verse 12, "I know how to be abased." Big time serious word in the Greek, speaks of abject poverty. Paul knew what it was like to live in abject poverty. One commentator translates, "I know what it's like to scrape the bottom of the barrel." Paul the Apostle. Big time serious word. In fact, it's the word used in Philippians 2:8 that speaks of Jesus humbling himself and become obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Paul knew that. In verse 12, he goes on, "Everywhere in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry." Paul knew what it was to be hungry. Paul went to bed without dinner many times in his life. Think of that. He says, "both to abound and to suffer need," at the end of verse 12. Paul knew what it meant to suffer need, which literally means to fall behind, to be left behind, to be without while everyone else seems to have. Paul lived that. But Paul learned to be content, even under those difficult situations. Paul also knew what it was like to have much. Did you catch that? Verse 12, "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound." That word means I've been times in life where I've had more than I needed. Plenty, overflowing. He says, "everywhere in all things I've learned both to be full." He knew what it was like to be full. Now, I love this word in the Greek, kortazo, koros. It speaks of grass and feeding. This is a word used to speak of fattening up animals. Paul says, "I know what it's like to eat like a cow," right? "I've been in positions in my life where I could have a feast. But," he says, "I've also learned to be content in those times as well. You see, that inner contentment that you have as a Christian must always be greater than anything outside, bad or good. Because the good can become bad, can't it? The outside circumstances can change. Paul learned a supernatural contentment. True supernatural contentment. And where did he get that? It was Christ in him. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. For Paul, he learned to be content only in Christ. And to count on Christ to strengthen him to get through anything. It reminds me of what David said in Psalm 23. Remember the opening line of that? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In other words, if the Lord is your shepherd, you got everything. You don't lack. You found satisfaction. Everything else in life is icing on the cake. Do you know how good you have it because you know Christ? Do we forget? Paul could sit in a prison and say, I'm content because I have Christ. I'm satisfied with Christ, and he's going to give me the strength. Paul said that was something he had to learn. Paul had to learn that. I think it's something that you and I need to learn, don't we? You know, I think here in America, it's not that we lack anything. I think we have too much. We abound. We eat like cows. We have so much. And yet, still, with all that we have, there are so many discontent people. Oh, I need more. I got to have this. I got to have a bigger house. I got to have, you know, whatever it is, man. You know, as a Christian, we need to just find our contentment in knowing Jesus. In any state, find satisfaction in Christ. You know, I've heard some say, well, I'll finally be satisfied when I meet my husband. I want to be married, or I'll meet my wife, or I'll have a girlfriend, or, you know, people are looking, if I just get that. No, no. The satisfaction issue in life has to be resolved. Christ is our satisfaction. You find contentment in him, and he'll get you through anything and everything. Right? Keep that growth mentality. Keep the long-term perspective. And learn to be content. Okay, this is a thank you letter for this gift that he received. I want to continue to read it, and look what he says, and look what we learn about financial giving. So in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In other words, I've learned to be content in all ways. Nevertheless, verse 14, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Okay, so this is so, Philippi, this church at Philippi was a generous church. They were a sacrificial giving church. Paul said, way back at the beginning, when I started my tour of Macedonia, when early part of my second missionary journey, when I met you and planted you. You took care of me. You shared financially with me. And when I left, you continued to share financially with me. You were on board. You supported. The other churches didn't. Philippi did. And here, when he's in prison, they find out about it. They send an offering to Paul. And it was sacrificial giving. Verse 10, you get the feeling like they're going through hard times as well, right? In fact, they had to stop their support for a bit. They didn't have it. They lacked opportunity. But as soon as they could, they started their support. That church in Philippi is a fantastic example for us as a church to give like they did, to support ministry like they did, and to do it sacrificially. Okay, now look at Paul's perspective on that gift they sent. Look at verse 17. I love this. Paul says, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to whose account? Your account, Philippian church. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Oh, this is such an important passage in the scripture. Talk about practical perspective. Financial giving. Sacrificial giving. Notice what Paul said about their gift. Three benefits. Three things. Number one, Paul said, in a sense, verse 18, you bless me. I have all and abound. I'm full, having received. Your gift took care of me. Thank you. Your gift helped out a real world apostle living in a real world with real needs. It helps. And then he also says, that gift pleased the Lord. He calls it, the end of verse 18, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Church in Philippi, your sacrificial giving is a sweet-smelling aroma to God. It's something that pleases him. And then the third thing, I love verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Paul saw their financial gift as an investment with a high rate of return in heaven. Paul said, I'm thankful for the gift, but not just for me, it does help. But I'm thankful for the fruit that's going to be credited to your account. Now, that's a spectacular thing to think about. Paul, one of the most fruitful Christians who has ever lived. Think about all that God did through Paul. All the churches, all the saved souls. I mean, everything. The church in Philippi shared in Paul's fruit just because they financially supported him. Think of that. Man. That's the same way we should see financial giving as Christians. We should give because it meets real world needs for real ministers all over the world as they do the Lord's work. We should give sacrificially, because it pleases God. It's sweet smelling. And we should give because it's a way of sending rewards into heaven. Think about it. You know, it's cool, yeah. I can support this missionary that's wandering around in Asia, traveling from village to village, preaching the gospel. And you hear stories out of Gospel for Asia where entire villages are coming to Christ. And my check, every month, whoever I might support, I share in that fruit. Isn't that cool? To think that we can do that. Jesus said in Matthew 6, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Paul says, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." We have an account in heaven? Somebody's keeping track? And we can send fruit there? Incredible. Beautiful, beautiful way. Now, to those who give sacrificially, there's a promise. Look at verse 19. Paul says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Now, I got to tell you, this is one of the most misused verses that you will find in all of Scripture. This is one of those verses that Christians cherry pick. And they take it completely out of context. They say, "My God shall supply all your need according to your... God, you got to get me that new car because you're going to supply all my need. And Jesus Christ, I believe, I'm going to get that new house." This isn't a get rich verse. The promise is that he would supply all your needs, not all your greeds. Amen? And then there are a lot of Christians, whenever they get into a little financial pickle, things get tight. Oh, they'll go to verse 19. "Oh, my God shall supply all my need. I'm just going to claim that promise." Okay, God is good and he has so much grace, but to whom was that promise made? Whom was that promise made to in the context that we've just read? To a group of sacrificial givers. To givers that were well-pleasing to God, this promise is made. God says, "Man, if you're willing to commit and give, and even if it's sacrificing, I'll supply all your needs." Think of that. God is a debtor to no one. And God will bless those givers. You know, perhaps you're one of those Christians and you're always living on the edge financially. You're always struggling. You always seem like, "Oh, I can't get ahead." There's always something that comes up. What are you doing with the money that you have? Do you hoard it? Do you keep it? Do you use any of it to support the Lord's work? The Lord's causes? Maybe rethink that. It's a great perspective to have, man. Well, I love Philippians. I love the perspectives that Paul had. Let's keep those same perspectives, amen? Keep that growth mentality. Keep that long-term perspective. Learn to be content. And be wise with your financial giving. Let's close right there. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, thank you for helping us navigate life here. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the perspective it gives us, for the perspective it teaches. I pray that we take hold of these, remember these. I pray that we would live positive. We'd stay cheerful, upbeat, strong, growing, excited. Reaching forward. You're so good to us. You are the shepherd. You're the good shepherd. And because we have you, we lack nothing. Nothing. And yet, Lord, how often do you go out of your way to bless us in ways like we could never dream? Lord, thank you for this time and your word. Greatly encourage your people. Lift up our spirits. Strengthen us. In Jesus' name, amen.